Let's go to John chapter 3. Now, Mike has read 1 through 22, or 21, I guess. I'm going to read the rest of the chapter. And it's in that chapter that I find a text that I've been thinking about all week. And I want to primarily, talk about that text. I want to primarily deal with that verse, although I can't see where I can not deal with the other verses somewhat as well, so I probably won't spend a great deal of time on any one verse. But let's begin reading in John 3, chapter 3, verse 21. After these things came Jesus and his disciples into the land of Judea, and there he tarried with them and baptized. And John was baptizing in Aenon near to Salem, because there was much water there, and they came and were baptized, for John was not yet cast into prison. Then there arose a question between some of John's disciples and the Jews about purifying. And they came unto John and said unto him, Rabbi, he that was with thee beyond Jordan, to whom thou bearest witness, behold, the same baptizeth, and all men come to him. John answered and said, A man can receive nothing except it be given him from heaven. Ye yourselves bear me witness that I said I am not the Christ, but that I am sent before him. He that hath the bride is the bridegroom. But the friend of the bridegroom, which standeth and heareth him, rejoiceth greatly because of the bridegroom's voice. This my joy, therefore, is fulfilled. He must increase, but I must decrease. He that cometh from above is above all. He that is of the earth is earthly, and speaketh of the earth. He that cometh from heaven is above all. And what he hath seen and heard, that he testifieth. And no man receiveth his testimony. He that hath received his testimony hath set to his seal that God is true. For he whom God hath sent speaketh the words of God. For God giveth not the Spirit by measure unto him. The Father loveth the Son, and hath given all things into his hand. He that believeth on the Son hath everlasting life, and he that believeth not the Son shall not see life, but the wrath of God abideth on him. Now, as I said, within this passage there's a text I'd like to use by way of exhortation. It's a text that's been on my mind all week long, and I've been greatly encouraged by this text. The text is found in verse 30. He must increase, but I must decrease. Now, this past week has again provided its fair share of examples of error and compromise and evil, seemingly in the ascendancy. This past week has provided its fair share of conflict and controversy. I mean, there's such a closing of the mind and such a hardening of the heart of many evangelicals, I say many evangelicals, toward the Word of God. There's such a corruption of doctrine. There's such an arrogance even among conservative evangelicals. I don't call myself a conservative. I'm a fundamentalist, and I don't run away from that title. But even among those who would be conservative, they may not be true fundamentalists, but they're very conservative in their doctrine in many ways. There's just a closing of their minds against the Word of God. There's just a closing of their minds against the application of God's Word, especially when it becomes a personal matter. It becomes me, my family, my lifestyle, my relationships, and so on and so forth. I'll give you one quick example from the week. A family who attended our church for several months left, and they're now home churching. I mean, they wrote a letter saying that they're very, very happy, and the father is now the pastor, apparently, and they just have all of this worship together, and they're just very, very happy, and I guess it's more economical as well. They don't have to drive to a church now, and so on and so forth. And I wrote these people a letter out of concern, sharing what the scriptures say about the church of God, about the body of Christ, about church government, and so on and so forth. And I used scripture, and I received back a mocking scripture resting letter in which I was accused of preaching error and ridiculed, and of course this church was ridiculed as well. And what I read in that letter was the doctrines of the emerging church movement, the philosophy of the emerging church movement. I don't see where we have to have elders. I don't see that in the Word of God. That's not in the Word of God. I don't see where submit yourself to any sort of government in the church. I don't see where a church itself is necessary. Church is wherever we are, and so on and so forth. I'm not saying these people said all of that, but some of that. But that's the emerging church movement. And so it does seem as if the remnant is getting smaller and smaller. And as I said, I wrote that letter out of concern, and I hope I used a lot of respect, but I had concern. If someone's going to be in this church for several months and I see them go off into error, I have the obligation to share the concerns, and then what they do with it will be what they do with it. But as I said, these things can be discouraging if you have a concern for the Lord's people, for the church, for His glory, for His Word. These things can be discouraging as you bring the Word of God to people and they turn away and turn away and turn away, and the remnant gets smaller and smaller. But I found great peace in this passage. He must increase, but I must decrease. I have to make sure that I decrease, that my concern is for the people and for God and for His Word and for our Lord and for His church, and I don't start more and more becoming worried about what people think of me. Because when you stand for these biblical truths, people think a lot of things of you that you'd rather they didn't think of you. But if it's for the Lord's increase, then I must decrease. And I'm happy to decrease if it's for the Lord's increase. Now, John's disciples came to him with a report. Verse 26. It says, they came unto John and said unto him, Rabbi, he that was with thee beyond Jordan, to whom thou bearest witness, behold, the same baptizeth, and all men come to him. See, they were concerned. This one who was with John beyond the Jordan was Jesus. You can read about in chapter 1. John baptized Jesus. John preached of Jesus. John testified of him as the long-awaited Messiah, the Lamb of God which taketh away the sins of the world. And John's disciples were now clearly concerned for their own master. I mean, all the world had been coming out to him. They were concerned about their own master and his ministry. They had a jealousy for him, but it was misplaced. And they were concerned. You can see it in their words. All men come to him. They were all coming to us. Now they're all coming to him. Well, John tells his anxious disciples in verse 27-28, a man can receive nothing except it be given him from heaven. Ye yourselves bear me witness that I said I am not the Christ, but that I am sent before him. A man can receive nothing except it be given from heaven. Christ's arrival on the scene meant the end of John's ministry. That was the end of his ministry with all its glory, with all of its worth, with all of its fruit. But it was the end of his ministry. And John, speaking the word of God, testifies that all offices, all authority, all honor, all gifts, all positions, all place, all power, all effectual ministry in Christ's service, all of this has to be given by the Lord. And a man can only receive those things from heaven. Now, many men usurp those things. They counterfeit these things. They don't want to give way to the King of Glory. They don't want to give homage to the King of Glory. They're not interested in His increase and their decrease. They're interested in their increase, and they don't realize, perhaps, but they should, that it means Christ's decrease in the sense of His honor and glory among men. Now, many men usurp and counterfeit these things that are from above. You can only usurp the offices. You don't really hold them. And you can counterfeit all the gifts and that sort of thing, but you don't really have them. You can say, I have a ministry, but it's not a ministry that the Lord recognizes. You may be seen to be bearing fruit among foolish people, people who are very carnal, but you're not bearing the fruit that lasts unto eternity. A man can receive nothing except to be given him from heaven. The Lord gives, and the man is called to faithfully use, not cling to when the time has come to move on or to do something different or to change course or to make way for the Lord in some way. And John the Baptist had been given much. Luke chapter 1, verse 16 through 17. And many of the children of Israel shall he turn to the Lord their God, and he shall go before him in the spirit and power of Elias, to turn the hearts of the fathers to the children, and the disobedient to the wisdom of the just, to make ready a people prepared for the Lord. John the Baptist had been given much. He went and he preached in the spirit and the power of Elias. But John reminds his disciples that in spite of that power and that authority and that holiness of his fearless ministry, He never made the claim that he was the awaited Messiah. The Messiah is here. The bridegroom is here to die for his bride, to wash his bride of her sins, to claim his bride. But John rather told them, and no doubt he had told them very many times, that he was sent before the Messiah to prepare the way for him. That's why he was there. That was his calling. That was his duty. That's why he was born into the world. Not to build up a name for himself, not to build up a reputation for himself, but that Christ might increase, that he might prepare the way. How did he prepare the way for the Lord Jesus? Well, he preached repentance, and like all the prophets, he preached of Christ. Do you remember what Mike read? It comes back to me. About Nicodemus, and he says, how can these things be? He says to Jesus over in verse 9, when Jesus spoke to him of being born from above, born by the Spirit. And Jesus answered and said unto him, art thou a master of Israel and knowest not these things? So away with this idea that in the Old Testament times, as people are wont to call it, before Christ was manifest in the flesh, that they were saved some other way. They were born by the Spirit of God. He says, you ought to know this. Haven't you been reading those scriptures that you say that you're a teacher of? But turn to Luke chapter 3, verses, I'll just read without much comment, 2 through 9. I want to establish the power of this man's ministry, the glory of this man's ministry. John the Baptist. We're in Luke 3, and we'll go to verse 2. Annas and Caiaphas, being the high priest, the word of God came unto John, the son of Zacharias, in the wilderness. And he came into all the country about Jordan, preaching the baptism of repentance for the remission of sins, as it is written in the book of the words of Esaias the prophet, saying, the voice of one crying in the wilderness, prepare ye the way of the Lord, make his paths straight. Every valley shall be filled, and every mountain and hill shall be brought low, and the crooked shall be made straight, and the rough ways shall be made smooth, and all flesh shall see the salvation of God. And then he goes on and says to the multitude that came forth to be baptized of him, O generation of vipers, who hath warned you to flee from the wrath to come? Bring forth, therefore, fruits worthy of repentance, and begin not to say within yourselves, we have Abraham to our father. For I say unto you that God is able of these stones to raise up children unto Abraham. And now also the axe is laid unto the root of the trees. Every tree therefore which bringeth not forth good fruit is hewn down and cast into the fire. And the people asked him, saying, what shall we do? John the Baptist came preaching the law of God. John the Baptist came preaching repentance. And he came preaching of the Messiah to come. Now turn over to John chapter 1. John chapter 1. And we'll go to verse 19. And this is the record of John when the Jews sent priests and Levites from Jerusalem to ask him, who art thou? And he confessed and denied not, but confessed, I am not the Christ. And they asked him, what then? Art thou Elias? And he said, I am not. Art thou that prophet? And he answered, no. Then said they unto him, who art thou, that we may give an answer to them that sent us? What sayest thou of thyself? There was so much power in his ministry, so much authority, that they thought, well, he must be Elijah. Well, of course, he was that man who came in the spirit of Elijah that was foretold. But he wasn't Elijah brought back from the dead. And he wasn't Christ. And he said, I am the voice of one crying in the wilderness, make straight the way of the Lord, as said the prophet Esaias. And they which were sent were of the Pharisees. And they asked him, and said unto him, why baptizest thou then, if thou be not that Christ, nor Elias, neither that prophet? John answered them, saying, I baptize with water, but there standeth one among you, whom ye know not. He it is who, coming after me, is preferred before me, whose shoes latchet I am not worthy to unloose. These things were done in Bethabara, beyond Jordan, where John was baptizing. The next day John seeth Jesus coming unto him, and saith, behold the Lamb of God, which taketh away the sin of the world. This is he of whom I said, after me cometh a man which is preferred before me, for he was before me. and I knew him not, but that he should be made manifest to Israel. Therefore am I come, baptizing with water. You see, he came to make Christ manifest. And John bare record, saying, I saw the Spirit descending from heaven like a dove, and it abode upon him. And I knew him not, but he that sent me to baptize with water, the same said unto me, Upon whom thou shalt see the Spirit descending and remaining on him, the same is he which baptizeth with the Holy Ghost. And I saw and bear record that this is the Son of God. And so here the prophet, with all this power and authority, is bearing record. And again, those that rejected Jesus are the more without excuse. But this is why John came. You can turn back to John chapter 3, where we're looking at a text here. This is why he came. And it says over in Matthew chapter 3, 5 through 6, again it says that, Then went out to him Jerusalem and all Judea and all the region round about Jordan, and were baptized of him in the Jordan, confessing their sins. So he had great power. He had authority. He had the power of a prophet. He had the anointing of a prophet. He had the gifts of a prophet. He had the authority of the prophet. And he was a mighty man in the spirit and power of Elijah. And everyone was going out to hear him preach. Some repenting of their sins, truly repenting of their sins under the power of his preaching. But then the Messiah, of whom John preached and for whom he was sent to prepare the way, then he began his earthly ministry, and John's disciples were concerned that John was losing his ministry and his following. And he was. But John rejoiced, and he used the illustration of the bridegroom's friend waiting for the bridegroom. And, of course, the bride belongs to the husband. And the bridegroom's friend rejoices when she's united to him. When the bridegroom comes, the bridegroom's friend rejoices that the bride is now united to the bridegroom. He rejoices. I mean, he's there as in a place of honor, but he's quickly forgotten, isn't he? And he rejoices, though, that the bridegroom has come. And he said, This is he of whom I spake. He that cometh after me is preferred before me, for he was before me. Jesus came after John in the eyes of men. He came upon the scene after John. And yet, he was preferred before John. He's much more excellent. He is, of course, very God of very God. Manifest in the flesh. God manifests in the flesh. And so he's preferred before John. Why? Because he was before John. He's God. He is the great I Am, the self-existent eternal God. Now, John the Baptist was a mighty man of God, but Jesus Christ is the mighty God. And then John said, He must increase, but I must decrease. This was in accordance with God's purposes and decree. He said, He must increase. And then he said, But I must decrease. I must decrease. I must step out of the way. Get off the stage. Step from the scene. I've done all this sowing. Now he's come to do some reaping. I've prepared the way, but he's here, the way, the truth, and the life. And we read in Psalm 72, verse 17 through 19 of Christ, His name shall endure forever. His name shall be continued as long as the sun, and men shall be blessed in him. All nations shall call him blessed. Blessed be the Lord God, the God of Israel, who only doeth wondrous things. And blessed be his glorious name forever, and let the whole earth be filled with his glory. Amen and amen. John desired to see the whole earth filled with the glory of the Lord Jesus Christ, the glory due him. He wasn't looking for glory for himself. The prophet Daniel speaks of Christ when he interprets that dream for Nebuchadnezzar. And that statue that gets broken by that stone, he says the stone that smote the image became a great mountain and filled the whole earth. That's what Nebuchadnezzar saw. And then, of course, Daniel interpreted the dream for him. Isaiah chapter 9, 6 through 7. For unto us a child is born, unto us a son is given, and the government shall be upon his shoulder. And his name shall be called Wonderful Counselor, the Mighty God, the Everlasting Father, the Prince of Peace. Of the increase of his government and peace there shall be no end, upon the throne of David and upon his kingdom, to order it and to establish it with judgment and with justice. From henceforth, even forever, the zeal of the Lord of hosts will perform this. This is our Lord Jesus Christ. Too many want to increase in their ministries, even if it means a decrease in the glory of Christ, a decrease in the respect for His Word, a decrease in the purity of His church. Too many want to increase, even if it means Christ must decrease. They don't want to lose anything, they want to gain everything. John the Baptist gladly stepped off the stage so that it might be filled by the King of Glory. He must increase, but I must decrease. If John would have, set his mind to keep some honor and some glory for himself, you know, in the end, he would have just reaped shame and ruin, despite the glory and power of his ministry. Now, he must increase, John said, but I must decrease. Now, that goes against human nature. But it should not go against the nature of a born-again follower of Christ Jesus. We have a new nature, whose desire is to please his master and bring glory to him. He must increase, but I must decrease. John said those words with joy. John said those words with joy. John the prophet said he must increase, but I must decrease. And he said it with rejoicing that the bridegroom had come, that the promised seed, Shiloh, the true Passover lamb, the prophet like unto Moses, the eternal priest after the order of Melchizedek, the root of Jesse, David's son, the branch, the beloved spoken of in Ecclesiastes, the son spoken of in Psalm chapter 2, in Psalm 2, I should say, the consolation of Israel, the desire of all nations, the man of sorrow, the mighty God, the everlasting Father, the Prince of Peace, the Lord our righteousness, the stone cut without hands, the cornerstone, Messiah the Prince. He had come. That one foretold throughout the Old Testament, the Messiah, God manifest in the flesh, had come to save his people from their sins, the Lamb of God which taketh away the sin of the world. And so John told his disciples, "This my joy therefore is fulfilled." His joy was fulfilled. He was full of joy, completely full of joy. There was nothing lacking in John with this regard. His ministry was fulfilled. His joy was fulfilled. He must increase, but I must decrease. We think of the devout and faithful Simeon, who when he saw the Christ child said, Lord, now lettest thy servant depart in peace, according to thy word, for mine eyes have seen thy salvation. His joy was fulfilled. He was ready to decrease, knowing that the Lord would increase. In verse 31 and 32, then, John reminds his disciples that though he, John, is born of the Spirit, he's still a man who originated of the earth. Though he preached by the Holy Spirit, yet he was still a man. He hadn't come down from heaven, as our Lord did, as the man Christ Jesus did. But thanks be to God, by grace through faith in Christ, he was looking forward to arriving in heaven when his ministry on earth was done. Now, by contrast, Christ Jesus, the incarnate Word of God, God manifest in the flesh, was from above and testified as a person of the Godhead. He is the Word made flesh, the incarnate Word. And John talks about this. John's disciples said of Christ, all men come to him. Yet John says in verse 33, no one receiveth his testimony. You see, many were flocking to Jesus out of curiosity and self-interest. Maybe a better way of life was available. Many were repenting, but were they believing? You know, sin hasn't changed. Sin brings with it its consequences, its damages, its bondage, its sorrow, its pain. And so they might have been repenting, but how many were believing? How many today go to Jesus? Because they know they have a need. Their need is to repent and believe and become new creatures. That's their real need. And they'll mouth that with their mouth. Oh, I was born again. Oh, I said a prayer. But they came for the wrong reason. They flocked to him for the wrong reason. They may have been feeling pain and despair over their sin. They may have known because their conscience testified that the wages of sin is death and that there is a reaping on this earth as well for those who won't turn from their sin. And so they were concerned about that. And so they were ashamed of the way they've been living. And so they want a better way of life, perhaps for them and their children. But did they come to Him, truly come to Him, knowing they were helpless, wanting to be saved and belong to Him and follow Him, that they might decrease and He might increase, instead of coming so that their comfort might increase, so that their peace might increase, so that their standard of living might increase? So many were coming to Jesus. It was self-interest. It was selfishness. But no man receiveth His testimony. Men naturally resist the testimony of Jesus. They resist the true gospel of Jesus Christ. Oh, I was taken to task in that letter for saying that. That men naturally resist the gospel of Jesus. I know that I would not have been saved except that Christ in His mercy, God in His mercy, overruled my rebellion, overruled my stiff-necked ways, and He made His grace irresistible to me. And no man of the earth will receive the testimony of Jesus except by the Holy Spirit. But those who believe on Christ themselves then give testimony by virtue of truly believing and by virtue of the testimony they give of Him that He is very God of very God and His Word is truth. Now in verse 34 it says, For he whom God has sent speaketh the words of God, for God giveth not the Spirit by measure unto him. I told you that I wanted to preach on that one text. And yet, how can I not explain a few things as we've read this entire passage? The Holy Spirit teaches and comforts and dwells in all of those born again by the Spirit. And the Holy Spirit testifies to them that they are the children of God. And God gives some in the church as evangelists and teachers and pastors. Those He gives by the Spirit the graces and the gifts to fulfill their calling and their duties. But we're all still just men. John the Baptist was just a man. And none of us are perfect. None of us are impeccable in our nature. None of us are omnipotent. The Christian may be filled with the Spirit, but no mere man has the Spirit without measure, but the man Christ Jesus did. He was no mere man. And while He tabernacled among us, Christ Jesus was given the Spirit without measure, without limit. And He was full of grace and truth. Isaiah chapter 11, verse 2. And the Spirit of the Lord shall rest upon Him, the Spirit of wisdom and understanding, the Spirit of counsel and might, the Spirit of knowledge and of the fear of the Lord. Verse 35 says, The Father loveth the Son and hath given all things into His hand. All things are given into the Son's hands. All things have been given by the Father to the Son. All power in heaven and in earth. All things will be put in subjection under His feet. All authority and all judgment. All of this has been given to the Son. And all of His people have been given to Him. John 6, verse 37. All that the Father giveth me shall come to me, and him that cometh to me I will in no wise cast out. But of himself, John testified, a man can receive nothing except it be given him from heaven. And then he said, I thought for a minute I was preaching about Rick Warren. And then he said, he must increase, but I must decrease. And I want to make a brief application of this verse. First to the Lord's people and then to his pastors. Now I'm going to make a little bit different application than as its immediate application to John. A little bit different, obviously, but it's appropriate. I just want to speak very briefly of the necessity that Christ, that the presence and purpose and glory of Christ increase in our lives. I want to preach on that just very briefly. And there's so much we could say, and I ask the Lord to help me to say what I'm supposed to say, because I can be so dull. He must increase, but I must decrease. From the moment we're saved, it's vital that Christ increase in our life and that we decrease. You know, before we're saved, let's face it, what's important to us? In the end, us. I mean, we care about our children. We care about if we're, you know, if we're saved after we have children, we still care about our children. We're ready to die for them. But in the end, so much of our life is about us. And certainly before we have children, and for some people after they have children, it's still about them. Their increase. But all of our backslidings and all of our failings and all of our dullness as Christians and all of our coldness and all of our immaturity and all of our worldliness and all of our lust and all of our worry and all of our fear is in the end due to our unwillingness to decrease so that Christ might increase in our life. And Christ will not increase in our lives until we seek to decrease. He must increase, but I must decrease. Our faith is the faith of Jesus. The blood which cleanses us from all sin is the blood of Jesus. The righteousness which justifies us is the righteousness of Christ. The doctrines we defend are the doctrines of Christ. The law we're under to Christ. Our church is the church of Jesus Christ. He's our head. We're his body. Ephesians chapter 1, verse 23, which is his body, the fullness of him that filleth all in all. Christ's church is to be full of Christ. Christ is the head of his church. Christ is her chief shepherd, her savior, her defender, her prophet, her priest, her king. Christ Jesus is the king who became a commoner to save his people and then was seated on the right hand of the Father and given dominion over all things. Christ is the prophet who fulfilled the prophecies. Christ Jesus is the priest who gave his own body and blood as the atonement for our transgressions. Christ Jesus bore our sins on his body, on the tree, in order to propitiate the wrath of God, to suffer it in the place of us, children of wrath by nature, and propitiate it in our place. As Christ hung on the cross, his Father poured out this wrath on him so that he could pour out his love on us. As Christ hung there clothed in the filth and shame of our sins, his Father turned away from his own suffering Son because he was clothed in our own filth and the shame of our sins. And his Father turned away from his own suffering Son so he wouldn't have to ever turn away from his redeemed people. Why is there so much of us in our lives and in our churches and so little of Christ? Why is there so much concern about us? How does this affect us? How does this stand affect us? How does it affect my relationships? How does it affect my life? How does it affect my reputation? How will I decrease and lose something if I take this stand for the increase of Christ? Why is there so much of us in our lives and in our churches and so little of Christ? So much of us, so little of Him. He must increase, but I must decrease. Our life is hid with God in Christ. He is our good shepherd, our great high priest, our omnipotent King. He is the church's bloody bridegroom. Our concern ought to be His Word, His glory, His gospel, His crown rights. Our concern ought to be the peace, purity, strength, and spiritual prosperity of His church, beginning with the local church. Praise be to God. This ought to be our concern. No turning away from the hard issues. No turning away from the hard situations. Dealing with them. Looking at facts. Drawing conclusions based on the Word of God. Taking our stand based on the Word of God for the glory of Christ and for His increase. Our chief concern ought to be our knowledge of Christ, our relationship with Christ, our duties to Christ. Our desire ought to be for the increase of Christ and the decrease of self. And I'll tell you, the self has to decrease if Christ would increase. In our own lives, in our church's life, there must be a decrease of self and increase of Christ. And if there is no decrease of self, there will not be an increase of Christ in this church or in our lives. You can have a sheltered Christian home. You can have a sanctified routine. You can have your friends. You can have a certain dedication to religion. But it is a mistake to assume that is an increase of Christ in one's life. Is Christ increasing? And are you decreasing? Or have you found a safe, preferred way of life? And Lord Jesus, I'll give up this much, but the rest is mine. I'll go this far, but I won't go any further. I'll bear this reproach, but that's enough. Jesus said, "Verily, verily, I say unto you, except a corn of wheat fall into the ground and die, it abideth alone, but if it die, it bringeth forth much fruit." So you can say that your desire is that Christ would increase in your life, that your life would bear witness of His grace, mercy, power, and love. But unless you're willing to decrease, He will not increase. He will not increase in that way. Now John the Baptist said, "This my joy is fulfilled. He must increase, but I must decrease." If you're truly saved, washed by the blood of the Lamb, clothed in Christ's righteousness, if you truly have your eyes upon that far country, you stop looking at death all the time and start looking at the far country on the other side of it. We're sojourning toward a far country. We ought to have anticipation and a desire for it. Not that we want to leave this world prematurely, but to stay, we want to stay that Christ might increase. And for that, we have to decrease. But if we're truly in Christ, and we truly have all the graces and gifts that come through Christ, then we ought to say, "My joy is fulfilled. Now He must increase, but I must decrease. This I must set myself about." When we see Christ Jesus in all His glory, I wonder how many of us will say, "Why? Why did I not seek after an increase of Christ in my life? Why did I not seek after an increase of Christ in my life, by my life, to increase His glory and His honor among all men? I had one life to live. Why did I not use it for the increase of Christ?" It was because I would not decrease. And because I would not decrease, Christ Jesus didn't have the increase in my life. There was too much of me, and there was too little of Him. When we see Christ come in His glory to assert His crown rights over all creation, to bring vengeance to all His enemies, to bring gladness to all His people, will we say, "Why did I think it was so hard to decrease? Why was I like John the Baptist and say, 'This my joy is fulfilled. He must increase, but I must decrease.'" Isaiah chapter 63, verses 1 through 4. When we see this king coming, all glorious in his apparel. "Who is this that cometh from Edom with dyed garments of Bozra? This that is glorious in his apparel, traveling in the greatness of his strength." Traveling in the greatness of his own strength. He has no need of any man, or he has no fear of any man. He travels in the greatness of his own strength, glorious as a king in his apparel. "I that speak in righteousness, mighty to save." I that speak in righteousness. He will act righteously. He will mete out vengeance to those to whom vengeance is due. But he's mighty to save. "Wherefore art thou red in thine apparel, and thy garments like him that treadeth in the wine fat? I have trodden in the winepress alone, and of the people there was none with me. For I will tread them in mine anger, and trample them in my fury, and their blood shall be sprinkled upon my garments. And I will stain all my raiment, for the day of vengeance is in mine heart, and the year of my redeemed is come." When we see that king come to assert his crown rights, when we see his glory, when we see his power, when we see his majesty, when we realize this is the one who saved us, who was red with his own blood to save us, and comes back, and he's red with the blood of those to whom he metes out vengeance, his enemies, then will we say, "Why did I not seek the increase of Christ, why was I not willing to decrease? Now I want to shift my attention to pastors. There's so much more we could say, but I want to go to pastors for just a minute. And I suppose any leader in the church, elders or anyone else, but I want to think, of course, of pastors because I'm a pastor. John the Baptist said he must increase, but I must decrease. This must be the desire, the goal, and the rule of a pastor's life and ministry. More of Christ, less of me. More of Christ, less of me. As a pastor, I want to bring glory to my master's name. I want to strengthen his church. I want to bring souls to his feet. I want Christ to increase through my ministry. But I know now what I might not have known years ago, that I cannot be used in such a way unless I decrease. I know that there must be more and more of Christ, less and less of me in my life and in my ministry. Less concern for me, even less than I have for me. I know that over the years, I've taken a lot of heat and a lot of criticism, and I've tried to just forge forward and take it. But I need even less of me, because even as I've done that, it's always been something that's, from time to time, discouraging. Especially if you take a stand, and those that should also stand won't stand. If you take a stand for the glory of God and protection of the church, and suddenly, if it's the right situation, there's those who say, I don't know. I think I'll just stay in the middle where it's safe. Too many people in the middle. But there has to be less and less of me and more of Christ in my life and in my ministry. And then I know that in this present age, I will decrease the more I seek to see Christ increase through my ministry. If I preach and defend the doctrines of Christ, if I'm faithful to feed the flock which Christ hath purchased with his own blood, if I protest and contend against all the things which stain Christ's bride with error and compromise, I will decrease. I mean, I'm going to decrease among evangelicals. My reputation, my circle of friends will get smaller. My acceptance in the evangelical world as a whole will decrease. It has decreased in recent years. Some would say exponentially. But you know, I'm confident that through this, Christ has increased. The song says, let the world, and we could add the worldly church, deride or pity. They have left my Savior too. Human hearts and looks deceive me. Thou art not like man untrue. Perish every fond ambition, all I've sought and hoped and known. Yet how rich is my condition. God and heaven are still my own. When our desire is for Christ's increase, then we must be willing to decrease. Then we'll be able to say, this my joy is fulfilled. The psalmist says this, and I often think of it. See, I want to serve the Lord. Whatever God has, that's what I want to do. I'm tired of seeing people claw their way into positions and then fight to hold those positions. But the psalmist said, for a day in thy courts is better than 1,000. I'd rather be a doorkeeper in the house of my God than to dwell in the tents of wickedness. I would rather decrease to where I'm a doorkeeper in the house of my God. But the house of my God is not full of rebels and traitors and weaklings and cowards, idolaters, and those seeking their own increase and unwilling to decrease. You know, it's a joyful thing to come to the conclusion, Christ must increase, but I must decrease. You know, it sets a man at liberty to serve the Lord with joy. It brings peace to a man's heart. But there's no peace for those that are not in Christ. There's no peace with God. There's no peace with the conscience. There's no peace in their mind. There's no peace in eternity. There's only wrath, vengeance, and torment. And to those, John talks. He speaks. He preaches. He says in verse 36, he that believeth on the Son hath everlasting life. And he that believeth not the Son shall not see life, but the wrath of God abideth on him. The text is, he must increase, but I must decrease. If we would decrease to make way for this Lord, this King of ours, for his increase, I'll tell you this, our joy would increase, our peace would increase. If we would get rid of all these idols we sang about it, you know, for a closer walk with God, all these idols that we've held so near and dear, whatever it might be, whatever relationship, whatever it might be as far as a certain way of doing things in our life, I love my little Christian life. I love my little routine. I've got my little sanctified home. I have a lie that I live because I'm not willing to decrease. I found a better way to live. It's just a better way to live. But it's not a righteous way to live. We're not living righteously unless Christ is increasing and we're decreasing. May God help us to rejoice in decreasing that he might increase.